That's a great hymn. I love that hymn, don't you? Hallelujah, what a Savior. One of the things, Dr. John Phillips that has spoke here a few times, one of the things I loved about him, whenever he preached a message on the Lord Jesus Christ, when it was really focused on Christ, he would often close his message by quoting one of the verses from that hymn. And he would just, he had every verse memorized, and that's how he'd close it. And then he, the last thing he would say, you know, would be, hallelujah, what a Savior. And then he'd just walk off the stage. I love that hymn. Thank you for choosing that tonight, Pat. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. And I know that we have been over these verses before. We looked at the baptism of the Holy Spirit a few weeks ago on Sunday evening in the book of Acts. We're in this series that I've entitled The First Pages of Church History. You have the very beginnings of what's going on in the church, and this is an exciting book. The book of Acts is just an exciting book. There is so much that goes on. There's good teaching in the book, but a lot of it is narrative, and we come to this passage of Scripture on the day of Pentecost, and it's a very dramatic day. I mean, Peter preaches and 3,000 people, the Bible says, get saved and they're baptized and they're added to the church. And so we're looking at this day one more time. But tonight I'd like to look and in light of what happened particularly on that day when the Holy Spirit came and for the first time permanently indwelled Christians. Well, what happened was there was a manifestation of the Holy Spirit by speaking in tongues. And that was a gift that was prominent in the book of Acts, especially the early part of the book of Acts. So I've entitled the message for tonight, Is This Gift for Me? Because although there's not a lot of debate, I should say there's not a lot of debate in Baptist circles about speaking in tongues, and there isn't. There is some. For example, John Piper, who claims to be a Baptist, he makes allowances for speaking in tongues. He's got a different perspective on it than perhaps the charismatic and the Pentecostal view. But there are those Christians today that hold that speaking in tongues, and that's just the gift that we're talking about tonight, it's called a sign gift. Because this gift, the Bible says, was given for a sign, so it's called a sign gift. There are those that believe speaking in tongues is still relevant to the New Testament church even today. Once you bring charismatics or Pentecostals into the discussion, it heightens the debate quite a bit. Like I said, not a lot of debate among independent Baptists or even Baptists, per se. But once you introduce some other denominations, then there are those that feel very strongly about the practice of speaking in tongues. One Pentecostal author wrote this, When I started praying in tongues, I felt, and people told me, that I looked 20 years younger. I am built up and given joy, courage, peace, the sense of God's presence when I speak in tongues. I happen to be a weak personality who needs this. That's a key statement. That's a very revealing statement at the end of that. So my introductory thought is this. If speaking in tongues makes a person feel better and closer to God, or even delirious with joy, can we really say that's deceptive or it's dangerous? Can we really say that? Yes, is the answer to that question. Yes, we can say that. Yes, it is dangerous because of the employment of this gift. Some charismatics say that to speak in tongues is a heavenly language, and to do that, we need to set aside our intellect. This needs to be an emotional thing. But how dangerous is it for the Christian to switch off his mind or her mind and give themselves over to this gift, allowing our emotions to run free? And let me say this tonight at the beginning of this message. Emotions are not a bad thing. God created you and I to be emotional. He gave us our emotions. But he never gave us those emotions to control our lives. For the charismatic doctrine of speaking in tongues, you are encouraged to click off the intellect and let the emotional side of you rule. I'll be very careful in saying this, and if I'm wrong, you're welcome to bring the scriptures to me and show me. But as far as I know in scripture, we are never told to turn off our mind. We are told to renew our mind. I remember years ago, Vicki Blaylock, in fact, was the one. She, after she was married and started having kids, she started to go back to school, to Carson Newman College, and she walked into a classroom one day where a professor opened up the classroom by saying, "Now what you need to do when it comes to this, when it comes to Bible, what you've learned about the Bible, you need to forget everything that your pastors and your Sunday school teachers and your parents have taught you, and we're going to start with a clean slate." And nothing in the Bible supports that type of thinking. In fact, it's just the opposite, isn't it? The Bible always tells us to remember those things that we've been taught. Old Testament or New Testament, we're told to hold on to those things that we've been taught. My point is that the scripture never tells us to let our mind go. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 10 says, "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge." Hold on to those things that you know. So what about the gift of tongues for today? Is it possible? Is it possible to hear the same miraculous tongues that amazed the crowds here in Acts chapter 2? And we'll read about it. Is it possible for that to happen today? Did the gift of tongues somehow resume in these last two or three centuries? Is this gift for me? Now, if you're familiar at all with what we preach and teach from the historical Baptist position in our interpretation of Scripture, you know it's not for you. We have those folks that say, "Well, I saw it happen." And maybe you've been in a church service where you saw someone speak in tongues. I saw it happen. It happened to them. And I know these people. Let me say this. If experiences that believers claim to have had, if those experiences disagree with the Bible, our position is the experience was wrong. The Bible never is wrong. That's our take. I worked for a fellow who was Church of God, and he believed he had the gift of healing. I was a Bible college student, second year of Bible school, and when you're in your second year of Bible college, you start to think, "Boy, I'm learning things I've never learned before. I know some stuff now." I'm working for this man. He's my employer. Keep this in mind. He's my employer. He owns the store. The store is named after him. He has executive power on my life when it comes to employment. He's Church of God, I'm Baptist, and we're talking about this. He claims to have the gift of healing. And he said, "Then Mark, how do you explain this?" He said, "One day I was praying with a man whose one leg, I don't know if it was right or left leg, it was 2 inches shorter than his other leg. He said, I put my hands around on either side of that man's knee, and I prayed in the power of the Holy Spirit, and I spoke in tongues and asked God to heal this man's leg." And he said, "I watched this man's leg grow 2 inches, and his legs are now the same size." And he said, "How do you explain that if you believe that tongues and healing are not sign gifts today?" I was a second year Bible college student. I knew. And this is what I told my boss. This is what I said. There may have been some spirit at work, but it wasn't the Holy Spirit. He didn't fire me for that. But that's true. I maybe shouldn't have said it in the arrogance I did, but it's true. You'll remember that even the helpers of Pharaoh, his staff, had wooden staffs and threw them down. They became snakes. That wasn't the Holy Spirit at work. That was a spirit, but not the Holy Spirit. We have to be careful what we blame on the Holy Spirit these days. We're talking tonight about speaking in tongues. We can't base our life on experiences or feelings. We have to base our life on truth. And so if an experience contradicts the scripture, the experience is what is brought into question, not the infallible word of God. "Well, Pastor, Brother so-and-so or Sister so-and-so, they're good Christians and they speak in tongues." And look, I've met people before who I believe are genuinely saved, and they hold to this gift of tongues. They're good people. They've got good testimonies. They believe in salvation by grace, not of works. They testify of Jesus Christ. But they believe that tongues are part of the church. What do you do with those folks? Well, to them, you and I are exhorted to speak the truth in love to them. So what I'm doing tonight, please don't take this as an attack on charismatic or Pentecostals or Church of God or Assembly of God. Don't take this as an attack. But what I hope to do tonight is to speak the truth in love. Those of you that remember that you remember the show Dragnet, what did Jack Friday always want? Just the facts. That's all he wants. So we want to go into the scripture and find the facts concerning the gift of tongues. What does the Bible say about this thing? Is this gift for me? Here's the spoiler at the front of the sermon. No, it's not. Not today. Had you lived a couple thousand years ago, I may have granted it to you. But not today. That gift has been removed. So the question that should always come up when we have experiences, and we do these today, we have these experiences today where people are speaking in tongues. When we have experience on this side and scripture on the other side, the question is simple. Paul asked this in Romans 3 and Galatians chapter 4. This is what he says. What saith the scripture? What saith the scripture? On any issue today, if we want to talk about transgenderism today, what saith the scripture? If we want to talk about how do we help the poor, what saith the scripture? What do we do about divorce? What saith the scripture? What do we do about training our children? What saith the scripture? What about speaking in tongues? What saith the scripture? So let's look at this today. Let's start reading Acts chapter 2, verse number 1. It's the day of Pentecost. It's not the beginning of the church. It's the empowering of the church. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. And it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying, "What?" saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and in Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya, about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." They were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine. They are drunk as skunks." That's all we can explain. But here you have it. You have the first example of speaking in tongues, and we're going to take the scripture and look at this tonight. And hopefully, this is more of a teaching setting than a preaching setting, because when you come into contact with those who will use the Bible to argue that the gift of tongues is a relevant gift today, hopefully you'll have a better understanding when you leave than when you came in. What does the Bible say? What saith the scripture? Remember, experience does not trump what the Bible says. It can't. If it does, then we'll end up like they did at the end of the book of Judges, where it says everybody just did what was right in their own eyes. They did whatever they felt like doing. Well, we can't have that. Something has to be the authority, and it can't be my experience or your feelings. It has to be the Word of God. So let's go to it tonight. Let's start with this, the meaning of this gift. The meaning of the gift of tongues. This word tongue that is used here in verse number 4, it says they began to speak with other tongues. It is the Greek word glossa, G-L-O-S-S-A. It's used about 50 times in the New Testament. 16 of those times, that word tongue refers to your tongue, your literal tongue. 16 out of 50 times it talks about your tongue. One time, used here in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 3, it refers to those cloven tongues of fire. It's a symbolic use. 33 of the times, 33 of 50 times in the New Testament that this word is used, it refers to language. Not just any language, known language. It refers to something intelligible. Not a mystical or heavenly language. Not one time in the New Testament does the word glossa or tongues, does it mean a mystical language. It always means a known language. Did you know that this working of tongues, you know it's only mentioned in 3 books. It's mentioned in the book of Mark at the end of the book as a sign of apostolic anointing. It's talked about here in the book of Acts on more than one time. And then it's mentioned where else? You remember the other book? 1 Corinthians. And Paul is chastening them for how they're using that gift. The gift of tongues is not mentioned after the book of 1 Corinthians. In the latter books, the more you go, in the latter books of the Bible, tongues isn't mentioned at all. So tonight I want to take a look at 4 different passages of Scripture where tongues are mentioned, and the expression of the biblical gift of tongues in every one of these 4 passages, it's a known language. It's a known language that's being discussed. So the meaning of this gift is that these men are speaking in a known language without having before learned that language. I ended up in Mexico a few years ago when we went and visited the Brockways. I wished I had the gift of tongues down there. My vocabulary of Spanish is pretty much the Taco Bell menu. That is where my gift of Spanish ends. I don't have that gift. When we encounter deaf people, I would love to be able to sign better than I do. I would love the gift of tongues to be able to talk to people in another language that I don't know. This is what the gift of tongue means. It means being able to speak in a language you have not previously learned. God's given you that ability through His Holy Spirit to do it. 4 passages tonight. Let's look at them. The first one is here in Acts 2. It's the day of Pentecost. That's the first one. Now let me say this as we're in the book of Acts. We noted early on that this is a transitional book. Things are happening here that are not going to happen later. This book, there is constant change going on from chapter 1 to chapter 28. It's the implementation of the church. It's taking off. Things are happening here that are not going to happen later in church history. You're moving from Old Testament saints to New Testament believers. You're moving from the synagogue and the temple to the New Testament church. We're moving from the Spirit coming and going to the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit in a believer when they're saved. We're moving from a church that started strictly with only Jews, and then Gentiles began to be added to the body of Christ. And so now you have a church of Jews and Gentiles that are all one. Paul says this repeatedly. We're all one in Christ. There's neither Jew nor Gentile. We're all one in Christ. Let me say this to you. They say, well, it was used in the book of Acts. The gift of tongues is today. What else happened in the book of Acts under the power of the Holy Spirit? Dead people were raised. So why isn't that happening today? Why aren't people going around and with the power of the same Holy Spirit, why do people not go to a funeral and bust that thing up like Jesus did? Like the apostles did. People were being healed, genuinely healed from disease and infirmity throughout the book of Acts. Why isn't that going on today? I've often said this, and you may have thought the same thing. if you've got the gift of healing, make your way to the Knoxville Children's Hospital and take care of business. Go over there to St. Jude's in Memphis and get rid of the cancer that's eating those kids up. If you've got the gift of healing, do that. Why isn't that happening today? For the same reason we don't have the gift of tongues today, because Acts is a transitional book. We're going to talk about this tonight. There's a problem. There's a problem here when we come to our interpretation of Scripture. Some people pay too much attention to the experience of the apostles and not enough to the teaching of the apostles. And they give precedent. They give precedence to the experience, the healings, and the tongues. But they miss what the apostles taught. Theologian Joseph Dillo says it like this. He takes that thought, and this is what he said. We must not make the tragic mistake of teaching the experience of the apostles, but rather we must experience the teaching of the apostles. The experience of the apostles is found in the transitional book of Acts, while the teaching of the apostles is set forth clearly in the epistles. Note this. Which are our guide for the Christian experience today. Get your teaching from the epistles, not from the experience. That's what he's saying. There in verses 4, 5, and 6, this huge crowd comes from 15 or 16 different countries or regions, all of these Jews coming, but they speak different languages, and they hear the gospel being preached, and it says this, every man heard them speak in his own language. That word language is dialectikos, and it's talking about their dialect. They heard it in the language that they speak. That's not ecstatic speech. That is not gibberish. That is a known language, and these people heard God's word being taught in their language. And this instance sets the tone for the rest of the Bible when it comes to dealing with the gift of tongues. So what was it here? It was a group of men, Galileans, uneducated. They had not had years of study at a language school. And all of a sudden, they are speaking the gospel. They are speaking it in a language they have not previously learned, so that this guy from Mesopotamia and this guy from Persia and that lady from Crete and this person from Phrygia, all of them are hearing the gospel in their own language. That is the biblical gift of tongues. If you've ever been in a church service where the gift of tongues is supposedly demonstrated, you know it does not sound like any language you have ever heard, and it's not. And I'm not saying there's not a spiritual influence there. I'm just saying that's not the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is what it means. So the first place we have it is here on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Now go to Acts chapter 10. Here's another occurrence of this gift. Acts chapter 10, and we're going to the house of a Roman named Cornelius. Cornelius, verse 46. Verse 46 says, well, let's back up, 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues. These Christian Gentiles who had been saved, the Holy Ghost now has indwelt them, and they are speaking in tongues and magnify God. And Peter answered, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. They wanted more teaching from Peter. They said, you got to stay on. So what's going on here? Well, let's start in verse number 46. There's that Greek word again, glossa, which is used in Acts chapter 2. It's the word that means a known language. That is what is being referred to again in Acts chapter number 10. The tongues here being demonstrated by Gentile Christians are showing that the Gentiles were part of the church just like the Jews that had been saved, just like Peter and James and John. These Gentiles received the same Holy Ghost that the Jews received on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And Peter, he's going to go back to the Jews in Jerusalem, and he's going to recount this event in Acts chapter 10 that we just read. Look in Acts chapter 11 and verse number 15. Acts 11, 15. Peter is telling the Jews in Jerusalem what had happened over at Cornelius' house. And here's what he says. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? I couldn't speak, Peter's saying, I couldn't speak against this. The same way we experienced the gift of tongues in Acts 2, they experienced it. On the day of Pentecost, they experienced it in the house of Cornelius. Peter's saying this, the exact same thing happened. So here's another occurrence of the gift of tongues. And Peter says it's exactly like it was on the day of Pentecost. What was it on the day of Pentecost? People speaking in known languages that they hadn't learned before. That is now what's happening in Acts chapter number 10. So the end of verse number 17, tongues, the gift of tongues was the visible proof that God was now bringing Gentiles into the church, not just Jews. Jesus died for the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It was for Jews and Gentiles. So we have two instances so far, Acts chapter 2, day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 10 and 11, the house of Cornelius. The speaking in tongues, the same exact thing. Let's keep going. Acts chapter 19. This is in the city of Ephesus. Same thought, the city of Ephesus. Here's another group that has not yet been added to the body of Christ, but they have trusted in Christ. Look at verse number 1 of Acts chapter 19. Here's a group of 12 Old Testament saints that had been baptized by John the Baptist, but had not yet been baptized by the Holy Spirit, or indwelt by the Spirit. Verse number 1. It came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Same Greek word, glossa. They spake with known languages. And verse 7, and all the men were about 12. Here's 12 Old Testament saints. They believed in God. They didn't know about the resurrection. They didn't know about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And Paul explains these things to them. And in like pattern of Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 10, the Holy Spirit made sure there was an apostle here to witness what was going on as these Gentile believers are brought into the body of Christ. And now it's these Jewish Old Testament believers brought into the body of Christ. Throughout the book of Acts, the genius of the Holy Spirit is that he's putting together, he's bringing together the family of God. Not just a bunch of Jews, but Jews and Gentiles. And they're all receiving the same Holy Spirit. And as a visible demonstration of that, they are speaking in known languages that they hadn't learned before. So that this group in Jerusalem and that group at Cornelius' house and now this group over in Ephesus, nobody can claim to have something that someone else doesn't have. They all have the same Holy Spirit dwelling in them, and he's manifesting himself in the exact same way. Once it was shown that Jews and Gentiles and remnants of the Old Testament saints could come into the body of Christ, listen to this carefully, once it was shown that this was for everybody, not just Jews, the need for speaking in tongues as validation of the indwelling Holy Spirit was no longer needed. Amen. The Jews were indwelt at Pentecost. It was manifested, that indwelling was manifested by speaking in tongues. Acts chapter 10, Gentiles are brought into the body of Christ by the indwelling Holy Spirit, and that was manifested by speaking in tongues. And now here are Old Testament saints in the city of Ephesus that are brought into the body of Christ by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and it's manifested by speaking in tongues. So now Peter and James and John and Nathaniel and Andrew, they're looking around saying, oh, it wasn't just about us in Israel, and it wasn't about just the Jews. It was about Gentiles. And once that was clear in the mind of the New Testament church, the gift of tongues is no longer necessary. In other words, the gift of tongues was given to confirm that these various groups were indeed part of the body of Christ. And once that's evident, and keep this in mind, that word glossa is the word that keeps showing up. It's a known language. It's not some heavenly mystical language. It's a known language. Once that was apparent, that everyone could be part of the body of Christ that accepts him, the need for tongues to confirm that was no longer necessary. So the day of Pentecost, the house of Cornelius, the city of Ephesus. Now we come to a tricky passage of scripture. Leave the book of Acts and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter number 14. We've just finished chapter 13, where Paul is emphasizing the great blessing of Christian love. 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter. Charity suffereth long. Charity doeth all these things. It doesn't do this. It does do this. He's emphasized charity. And some argue that there is a difference, there is a distinction between the use of tongues in Acts chapter 2 and 10 and 19 versus 1 Corinthians chapter 14. The first, they will give you, that chapter 2 and chapter 10 and chapter 19 in Acts, that is talking about an intelligent language. But here in 1 Corinthians 14, now we're talking about a heavenly language. There's a theologian that you're safe to read when it comes to your doctrinal studies. He's in heaven now, but his name is John Walvoord. He's a good guy to read. He's a good conservative theologian. His eschatology is right, and certainly his doctrine of the Holy Spirit, pneumatology, is correct. Walvoord points this out. He said there is no grammatical foundation that justifies a distinction to be made between the book of Acts and the book of 1 Corinthians when it comes to this matter of tongues. All of the passages use the exact same words for speaking and tongue. So why is there this consternation about 1 Corinthians 14. Let's read it and you'll see. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. That word prophesy is not talking about foretelling the future. That's the same word that you and I would use for preach. Follow after charity, desire spiritual gifts, but rather desire those gifts, he's saying, so that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men, to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. He that prophesieth edifieth the church. You have this passage of scripture now. It's talking about speaking in an unknown tongue. Charismatics and Pentecostals will take this passage and they'll say this unknown tongue is not the same as known back there in Acts 2, 10, and 19. They use this to say that there is a heavenly or mysterious language. Can we put this into context? One of the most dangerous things you or I can do is to take a passage of Scripture and build our doctrine on that passage of Scripture without making it connect to other passages of Scripture. One thing you and I know about God is he never contradicts himself. What he says here is true here. So I can't take 1 Corinthians 14 and put it right here and say, well, this is different than every other passage of Scripture dealing with tongues. So what is going on here? He's speaking, the Bible says, in an unknown tongue. When I compare Acts 2 and 10 and 11 and 19 and 1 Corinthians 14 and other passages of Scripture, in 1 Corinthians especially, what do I learn about this unknown tongue? I learned this. This is not a heavenly or mystical language. This is the gift of tongues being practiced without the presence of an interpreter. That's what's going on. Let's pick a foreign language here. Let's take whatever they speak in Turkey. Do you happen to know the language in Turkey? Is it just Turkish? All right. So let's say that someone stands up in here and just starts speaking in a church service, just starts speaking in Turkish. Does anyone in here understand the Turkish language? Good, because you would have ruined my illustration if you had. What? Okay. All right. So there's a little bit of cheating that's possible here. If Brother Terry weren't here and someone stood up and started speaking Turkish, that would be to you or me. I couldn't identify it as Turkish. I don't know if you could or not. I couldn't. But that would be an unknown tongue. That would be an unknown tongue. And the scripture is saying in verses 1 through 4 here, what good would it do someone to stand up in the middle of Faith Baptist Church with no one understanding Turkish? What good would it do for them to speak Turkish publicly? What he's saying is, God's not being honored by that in any way. That's just pointing attention to that speaker. This is not talking about a mystical or heavenly language. This is talking about someone practicing or attempting to practice the gift of tongues without an interpreter, which, by the way, is one of the biblical rules for speaking in tongues. There are certain rules when it comes to speaking in tongues. Did you know that? They're mostly, by and large, ignored by the Pentecostal movement and the charismatic movement of the modern day. Those rules they're quite simple. The first one is no more than 2 or 3 people in any one church service can speak in tongues. No more than 2 or 3. If there's more than 3, it violates Scripture. The second is this. They cannot do that without an interpreter. An interpreter must be present. The third rule is women were forbidden from speaking in tongues in the New Testament church. Walk into a modern day church where the gift of tongues is supposedly being demonstrated, and you will find every one of those rules are violated consistently. So the Holy Spirit wrote those rules in His Word. He inspired the Word of God. So is He going to fill someone to do something in violation of what He wrote? Absolutely not. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is not contradicting. It does not contradict the other passages in Acts. In fact, it fits hand in glove with them. In chapter 13, Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, and some will point to that tongues of angels, and they'll say, well, that's the heavenly language. That's a private prayer language only known to God. Well, let me ask you a question. What happens every time an angel speaks in Scripture? There's a lot of instances, Old Testament or New Testament, where an angel starts talking. What happens? The people they're talking to perfectly understand what they're saying. Joshua comes face to face with an angel in Joshua chapter 5. Mary and Joseph both speak to angels. The young man, we talked about him last Sunday, the young man sitting at the tomb in shining clothes sitting there. He was an angel. I had a guy ask me last week, who's that shining man? He's an angel. And when he spoke, those women understood exactly. They didn't have a heavenly language. They spoke in a language that was completely understandable. What is described as tongues in the Pentecostal and charismatic movement are not known languages, and yet the Bible repeatedly points to the tongues, the gift of tongues, as an expression of a known language. That's the meaning of this gift. That's a long way to lay down this foundation, but we need to understand, what does the Bible refer to when it talks about the gift of tongues? It's talking about speaking in a known language without the benefit of having studied that language. So let's keep going. The motives behind this gift. Why did God give the gift of tongues to the church in the early days? I wrote down three reasons. I think there's three here. First of all, you're still in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, right? The first reason God gave the gift of tongues to the church is to enunciate God's judgment. The gift of tongues was given to enunciate God's judgment. Chapter 14, verse number 21. 1 Corinthians 14, 21. In the law, Old Testament, it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all they that will not, they hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign. Here it comes. Tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. What is he saying in verse number 21? He's saying this gift of tongues that's coming, it's for those that don't believe in him. Tongues are for a sign. To whom are they a sign? Are they assigned to Christians in order to confirm and demonstrate the baptism of the Holy Spirit? No. Tongues are assigned to them which believe not. Who are these unbelievers? Verse number 21. It says there, with men of other tongues, other lips, will I speak unto this people. Who is this people? Paul is actually quoting the prophet Isaiah in verses 20, 21, 22. He's quoting Isaiah chapter 28, verses 11 and 12. It was a time when Israel was rejecting God, and God told them back in Isaiah's day, he said, there is coming a time when you are going to be taken over by men whose language you do not understand. You're rejecting God, and they were going to know God's judgment was imminent when they saw these men coming, speaking a foreign language. The initial fulfillment of this prophecy took place 780 years before Paul ever said this in 1 Corinthians 14. It's when the Assyrians came and they took over the nation of Israel. Now in Paul's day, God's getting ready again to overthrow Israel, isn't he? 70 AD, Roman general Titus. God says there's going to be evidenced this use of foreign tongues. And this is what he's saying. They are for a sign, warning of God's judgment. The judgment was coming in 70 AD. And since that judgment has passed, this reason for tongues has passed. Tongues was given to warn of God's judgment. Second reason. There's another reason tongues was given to the New Testament church. That was to indicate God's purpose. To indicate God's purpose. Acts chapter 2, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit comes. It's a new day for the church. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is coming to permanently now reside in you. When you got saved, the Holy Spirit moved in permanently. The gift of tongues points to this transition from Old Testament to New Testament. Is bringing the church about. This was a transitional sign, and once that transition is made from Old Testament to New Testament, the sign is no longer necessary. It's why we don't have it today. One of God's reasons was to enunciate his judgment. That judgment came in AD 70. So the sign's no longer needed. The gift of tongues is no longer needed for that purpose. The next purpose here is to indicate God's purpose. What was his purpose? To transition from Old to New Testament, to bring about the New Testament church. A man named Palmer Robertson wrote this, tongues served well to show that Christianity, though begun in the cradle of Judaism, was not to be distinctively Jewish. Now that the transition has been made, the sign of that transition, the tongues, has no abiding value. Today, there's no need for a sign to show that God is moving from a single nation, Israel, to all nations, the world. That movement has become an accomplished fact. All through the Old Testament, who were God's chosen people? The Jews, Israel. That was what he focused on. Other people were brought to believe in God, but they were his chosen people, and he worked through the nation of Israel. New Testament, God has moved. They're still his chosen people, but God is now working through the church to the world. The signs no longer lead it. Well, what we need is another day of Pentecost. No, we don't. We don't need another day of Pentecost. We don't need another Bethlehem. We don't need another Calvary. We don't need another Pentecost. All of those were one-time events. I'll put it to you like this. Bethlehem was God with us. Calvary was God for us. Pentecost was God in us, and every one of those events were one-time completed events. We don't need another Pentecost. What we need is to be filled with the Spirit. We'll talk about that in just a moment. The gift of tongues is associated with the church. Can we look at it like this? The gift of tongues is associated with the church in its infancy, in its childhood. There are things we do for our kids when they're really little to help them understand things that we don't have to do for them once they're 15, 16, 17 years old. They're growing up and they're maturing. Paul illustrated the temporary nature of certain gifts by pointing to physical and mental growth from childhood to adulthood. Let's not take the time to turn there, but 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 11 is about maturing in the gifts. It's about growing. And the gift of tongues was given in the early development of the church. They appeared briefly in the church while it was being established and while it was being formatted. And once that occurred, and the church starts to mature, and they then have the word of God, the gift of tongues came to a close. The gift of tongues, among other sign gifts, it belonged to the church in its infancy, not in its maturity. So this gift was given first to enunciate God's judgment. Judgment's coming. This is a sign of that. It's also given to indicate God's purpose. We're transitioning from one nation, Israel, to the focus on the world through the New Testament church. And then it's given to authenticate God's servants. Here come these Jewish apostles into Roman communities and Jewish communities, and they have a startling message. And their message is this. Yes, Jesus of Nazareth was killed, but he's risen again. Well, that was unheard of. You're telling about this man who was dead and now he's arisen. Not only that, he's ascended back to heaven. This is a fascinating story that they're bringing, and they're telling people that in order to go to heaven and not hell, they have to put their trust in this one who was dead, is now risen, and has ascended back to heaven. That message was, well, the Bible says it's an offensive message to the unsaved mind. It's a stumbling block. What proof do you have that Jesus was this Savior? How can I know that what you are preaching and teaching is absolutely true? God granted to the apostles special miraculous gifts and abilities in order to validate the message that they had. Turn back to Mark chapter number 16. Here's the first time that these tongues are mentioned in the scripture. Mark chapter 16 and verse number 15 down through verse 18. He says in Mark 16:15, and he said unto them, talking to his apostles, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay their hands on the sick, and they shall recover. The apostles were going to have these miraculous signs showing that God had chosen them and that their message is true. You can write down 2 Corinthians 12:12. Truly, the signs of the apostles were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. The gift of tongues was a validation of God that what these men were saying was absolutely true. And man, we don't have time tonight to look at this, but write fast, write scriptures. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 4, Luke 6, 13, Acts 1, 22, Acts 5, 12, 8, 18, Ephesians 2, 19, and 20. All of these talk about God miraculously enabling the apostles to preach so that their message was validated. But the office of the apostle was temporary. We talked about this, and this is important. We talked about this in one of our very first lessons in Acts, where it describes the office of the apostle. One of the requirements to be an apostle was you have to have physically seen the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. There aren't any of those people around today. The office of the apostle was temporary. Because it was, so was the gifts that accompanied them. Put it like this: if these signs were given to confirm the ministry of the apostles, and there are no more apostles, then it makes sense that these signs validating their ministry are no longer operative either. And Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 13:8. This is what he said: tongues, the gift of tongues, shall cease. There's coming a time when they're not going to be necessary anymore. They're going to stop. That word cease means desist, come to an end. They're going to come to a stop. And none, I mentioned this earlier, none of the later books in the Bible mention this gift of speaking in tongues. Why? Because they ceased. God had reasons for giving them. He had motives for giving this gift to the church. And when people come to you today and they argue that it's for today's church, God had intentional reasons for giving them, and those reasons have all passed. His judgment on Jerusalem is past, 70 AD, so it's done. The apostles are not present anymore. It's done. The transition from the Old to the New Testament, it's complete. It's done. The signs, gifts are not necessary. Let me just ask you this. If the gift of tongues was still active today, something is terribly wrong. Why would God not impart this gift to missionaries He's calling to fields that do not speak their heart language? And these missionaries are spending 1 to 2 years in a language school while people in the country that they've been called to are dying and going to hell. If God still wanted to impart the gift of tongues, would he not do that for missionaries going to the field? Why are people like Lloyd, our missionary, why are they struggling to learn languages in Bible translation if the gift of tongues is still available? That doesn't make any sense. If God still wanted there to be the gift of tongues, they would be evident today, but they're not. I believe these missionaries are called to these fields, but God has them going to language school. Well, it just proves the point that the motives behind these gifts have all been fulfilled and they're done. The meaning of the gift, the motive of the gift, and then finally the misunderstanding about this gift. And this is what we have today. We have a lot of misunderstanding about this gift. Let's go quickly through this because there's a lot of misunderstandings about it. We're just going to touch on a few. The first misunderstanding is this. This is not, what you're about to read is not a true quote. But this is the argument. Tongues is an evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's not true. That's a misunderstanding. Some believe that the baptism of the Spirit does not occur at salvation, but occurs at a subsequent date. It happens after being saved. And they go on to say that the gift of tongues is a sign of the Spirit's baptism on you now. Is that true? No. No. Let's compare Scripture with Scripture, all right? 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 30, Paul asks this question to the church at Corinth. Do all of you speak in tongues? That's what he asked the church. It was a rhetorical question because they did not all speak in tongues in Corinth. But he asked the question, do all speak in tongues? And they hadn't. And yet, in chapter 12 and verse 13, Paul said they have all been baptized in the Spirit. You've been saved, but you're not speaking in tongues. Even in the New Testament church, when the gift of tongues was operative, it was not a sign of Spirit baptism. In chapter 12 and verse 13, he says, you've all been baptized in the Spirit. In chapter 12 and verse 30, he said, but you've not all spoken in tongues. So it can't be a sign of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's a misunderstanding. There's another misunderstanding, that tongues is a private prayer language. They base this on that verse that we mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 2. He's speaking in an unknown tongue. But we've debunked that. That's talking about speaking in a language without the benefit of an interpreter. Spiritual gifts were never intended to be used for God's benefit. Spiritual gifts were always intended to be used for our benefit. The gift of tongues doesn't benefit God. It benefits people who need to hear the gospel. Tongues is a private prayer language to God. He doesn't need that private prayer language. He knows the language you already speak. It's fine. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10 says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. The exercise of our spiritual gifts are to edify us and benefit us. They may bring glory to God, but they don't benefit God. So to speak in some gibberish and call that a heavenly, mystical, secret prayer language, that's not necessary at all. God knows your language, and God knows the language you speak now. The next one is, tongues is a sign of spiritual maturity. Well, that's not true. That's not true at all. If you're spiritually mature, you'll speak in tongues. This gift is only mentioned in the early part of the New Testament when the church was in its infancy. There were brand new believers. They just got converted and they were speaking in tongues. They just had been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. After 1 Corinthians, Paul never mentions tongues again. In fact, consider this. Peter never mentioned the gift of tongues. Neither did James, neither did Jude, neither did John. Paul's the only one to mention it. The last time he mentions it is in the first letter to the Corinthians, and most of his letter in 1 Corinthians is chasing them for misusing the gift of tongues. Tongues appeared briefly in the early days of the church, but after that, the gift is apparently gone. A truer mark of spirituality is not you speaking in tongues and being empowered by the Spirit to speak in tongues. A truer mark of spirituality is walking every day filled with the Spirit. That's spiritual maturity. Is this a gift for me today? The answer is no, it's not. It's not a gift for anyone alive today. It's not empowered by the Holy Spirit, not today. One of the great tragedies arising in the modern day tongues movement is the absence of a genuinely spirit-filled life as commanded in Ephesians 5:18, where God says to every believer, be filled with the Spirit. It's an imperative. It's a command given to be obeyed. That means I choose to be filled with the Spirit or I choose to walk in the flesh. It's not something I have to pray for. It's something I have to choose. When you pray for me, don't pray for me to be filled with the Spirit. Pray for me to choose to do that. That imperative is given to you just like the imperative, honor your father and your mother, and thou shalt not kill. It's given just like a command. Be filled with the Spirit. Choose that when you wake up in the morning. Choose that throughout the day. But so many focus on this speaking in tongues and this manifestation of the Spirit. And boy, I've seen some crazy things. We moved down here from Michigan when I was 11 years old. And a friend of mine who came to church with me invited me to his church. I went to his church. And we were at his church. And the preacher's up there. And he is wound up. And he unloosens his tie. And he's screaming. And he's going at it. It's one of those preachers. Have you heard this? He took a text and then he took a fit. That's exactly how it went. And man, his jacket comes off. And he throws that jacket back there and he unlooses that tie. And then he takes that tie off and he throws it back there. And then he starts running. And next thing I know, he takes his shirt off, and all that's left is this nasty, sweaty T-shirt. And I looked over at my friend. I told him, I said, Mike, if he takes one more thing off, I'm leaving this building. I'd never seen anything like it in my life. Listen to me, and I'm not being harsh, but I'm saying this. Do not blame that on the Holy Spirit. Amen. That is a manifestation of the flesh. That is an attention-getting mechanism, and you're trying to work something up in people that ought to be left up to God. What needs to be worked up in your heart and in my heart is not something that I get from preaching. It ought to be the Holy Spirit of God taking what is being preached, and he works that up in me. And if that brings tears to my eyes, if it brings a shout to my lips, or it raises my hand, let that be the work of the Holy Spirit, and let it be a true work. The gift of tongues is not for you, and it's not for me. Somebody said there was a dog walking across a bridge, across this river, and he's carrying a bone in his mouth, and he looks down in the water, and he sees his reflection. And in the reflection, it's a lot bigger bone. And he wanted that bone. So he dropped the one he had and went for the one that he thought he saw. That's what the tongues movement is like today. You have already in you the indwelling Holy Spirit who wants to fill and lead and guide and direct. And you're looking at a reflection. You're looking at a shadow of something in that's past in the speaking in tongues. It's gone. Take what you have, the indwelling Spirit of God, and let him lead your life and submit to his leadership in that. What you're after is not speaking in tongues and a manifestation of the Holy Spirit filling. What you're after is the filling of the Holy Spirit, and then let him take his work in you and impact people around you. He is in the business of transforming you and me to look more like Jesus and less like ourselves. Let him do that. Let him do that. You don't need the gift of tongues. The reason you don't need the gift of tongues anymore is because all of the reasons for God giving that gift are now past. The judgment that he was warning against in 1 Corinthians, it happened already. Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans. It happened. The validation of the apostles are gone. That's done. The transition from Old to New Testament, that's past. God's done that. There is no need for the gift of tongues today. Now, I'm not teaching this tonight or preaching this tonight because I suspect some of you are given to tongues. I'm preaching it tonight because there are millions of people in this world that are given to that doctrine, and you need to know how to answer them according to Scripture and not your personal opinion, not my opinion. Take the Bible and say, let's look at why God gave that gift. And are those reasons still present? And do you in your church practice the Bible's rules about speaking in tongues? If you've got a woman talking to you about the necessary and the blessing of speaking in tongues, and she practices that, she's violating Scripture, and in love, you ought to speak truth to her and say, did you know that's a biblical violation? That the same Holy Spirit that you're claiming is allowing you to speak in tongues. That same Holy Spirit said women are not to speak in tongues in a church. Did you know that? And when you walk into your church, let me ask you, are there 30 or 40 or 50 people speaking in tongues and it's one big hoopla going on? Did you know that's a violation of the same Holy Spirit's rules that you're claiming is causing this? You see, what saith the Scripture, that's what we need to come back to. You can do the same thing with the gift of healing. Same thing. Same thing with raising the dead. All of those sign gifts were given for very specific reasons, and those reasons have passed. Now you have the very sure word of prophecy. Peter said, this book that you're holding in your lap right now, or you've got it on your phone or your tablet, whatever you're using. Peter said, look, I saw him and I touched him. That's my testimony to you. But you have a more sure word of prophecy than my personal testimony. You've got the word of God. And that's why we don't need the speaking in tongues today. We've got the word of God. So really, Bible translation is what we need to be more impressed with than speaking in tongues. We need to help people get the Bible translated into people's languages so they can know the word of God. Does this make sense to you? Do you see how the Holy Spirit laid this out? Speaking in tongues is not for us today. It's not for anybody today. And so don't be sidetracked by false teaching on this important doctrine. It's important. We do have the Holy Spirit. We do have him. But he no longer needs to give us that gift because he's given us his word. And his word's perfect. And it's continuous. It never contradicts itself. So that's what I want to leave with you this evening. Let's stand and thank God for his word and thank God for his Holy Spirit. Thank the Lord we can be filled with the Spirit. And as you leave here today, ask God to fill you with his Spirit. When you wake up in the morning, ask God to fill you so that when you come across someone tomorrow who needs your Christian influence, whether it's sharing the gospel or it's to be edifying them, may the Holy Spirit fill us to do just that. Father, thank you for your word and its truth. And help us when we come across people who misunderstand it. May we not be lifted up in pride or arrogance as if we have something they don't, because we all have the word of God. But Lord, help us not to be embarrassed to speak the truth in love. Help us to know your word and what it says and what you want us to be about in these days. Thank you again for loving us. Thank you for saving us. And Holy Spirit, thank you for indwelling us so that we always have your presence with us to show us how we ought to go. Help us not to lean to our own understanding, but to acknowledge you so you can direct our paths. We pray this in your name. Amen. God bless you.